Chapter 5. Can prayer change God's mind? E. Stanley Jones said, "In prayer, you align yourselves to the purpose and power of God, and He is able to do things through you that He couldn't do otherwise. For God has left certain things open to prayer, things which will never be done except as we pray. Through prayer, we have the ability to change the mind of God. One of the strangest sentences in the Bible says, Yahweh was sorry that He had made man on the earth. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, World English Bible. The Hebrew word Naham is used to define Yahweh's response to His actions of creating man. Naham means to relent, repent, change one's mind, be grieved. What if through prayer our God is inviting us to interact with Him to relent, repent, or change His mind? The thought may offend you at first, but our Father in heaven is allowing us to approach Him and see history changed. History belongs to those who pray. When Abraham was told about Yahweh's plan to destroy the city where his nephew lived, he began to intercede, and Yahweh relented. When Yahweh told Moses He was going to destroy all the Israelites and start over, Moses interceded, and Yahweh relented. Revealed or unrevealed. When I was a new believer, sitting in an Assembly of God church on a Wednesday night, I heard a teaching that has stuck with me. The speaker taught us about the difference between the revealed and the unrevealed will of God. The revealed will of God is the inspired word of God, which has been passed on to us by our forefathers. The 66 books of the Bible are revealed to us to keep us connected to the pattern of living and beliefs every child of God should embrace. The unrevealed will of God concerns those things that are specific to our life but not written in the scriptures. Questions like, who should I marry? Where should I live? And what occupation should I pursue? Will probably not be found written in the Bible. We must seek to hear the voice of God in our times of prayer and know the unrevealed will of God. We hear and know the voice of God because Jesus tells us, My own sheep will hear My voice, and I know each one, and they will follow Me. John chapter 10, verse 27, Passion Translation. Our promise from the eternal Son of God is this: we will hear His voice. Our times in the secret place will allow us to receive the answers we need for the decisions that come before us. Our corporate gathering times in church should be focused on the presence of God and allowing those who gather to encounter the Father and His Son. When an author releases a book, frequently the author sets up a meet the author meeting at a local bookstore. People bring a copy of their book and the author signs it and writes a word of encouragement in each book he or she signs. Here the author receives thanks and praise for their work, and hugs and kisses are usually exchanged. I felt the Lord tell me that each week He wanted to set up a meet the author meeting at our church building. He wanted everyone to bring their Bibles so He could sign each one with an encouraging word and then exchange hugs and kisses with everyone who came. The Bible reveals the heart of God to us and should be read daily. But without a time to meet the author, we lose connection in the pages. We must first follow the revealed word of God before we can expect to understand the unrevealed will of God. Pursuing His revealed will afford us the strength to accomplish the unrevealed will of God. Help in making big decisions. Before you make big decisions in your life, you should have a system in place. Wisdom tells us that our lives have great significance and our choices affect people significantly. Here are a few things you should incorporate in your system for decisions, especially big decisions. Number one, ground yourself in the scriptures, even asking God to give you a rhema word. A rhema word is a portion of scripture that comes alive to you for a specific moment. In a tough season in my life, the Lord gave me Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12 as a rhema word. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees in the field will clap their hands. I was talking to someone from the place we were considering moving, and he asked me if God had given me a verse about the direction of our lives. I told him God had given me Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12, and he stunningly replied that God had given him the same verse 5 years earlier before he moved to the region I was considering moving. Isaiah 55, 12 was a sign that directed me in that season. Number two, include godly people in the process. The Bible tells us that plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. We should look to those people in our lives who God has placed us under their authority. Spiritual leaders, parents, or mentors have been given spiritual insight into our lives, and we should weigh their counsel heavier than an acquaintance or a person who may have something to gain in your decision. What God says matters ultimately, but praying and fasting for some decision will be necessary. Number three, list reasons for your choices and make decisions from your heart. Fill out each reason and then discern whether or not you have peace. Paul wrote, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Peace is the umpire that rules in our hearts, so be sure to always be at peace before moving forward. Never make big decisions in a rush. Satan is the author of confusion, and peace is a weapon against him. Number four, give God time to redirect you. Sometimes people are overconfident in making decisions in fear or appearing wishy-washy. Caution is not a bad thing when entering to new areas of our calling and destiny. Begin small and work your way up to a big decision. Fill out a new idea with those who you trust and move forward one step at a time. Humble yourself if you feel God needs to redirect you and you did not hear right. A word of knowledge directs you to do the right thing. A word of wisdom is doing the right thing at the right time. If you do the right thing at the wrong time, you have done the wrong thing. Having an excellent system to apply to your decision-making process is wisdom. As you follow these steps, you will find greater assurance of fulfilling your destiny and advancing the kingdom and keeping away from the spirit of stupid. Grow daily or die gradually. Aligning your prayers with the revealed will of God is necessary to see the kingdom of heaven descend to earth. Learning to love God's word daily is like spending intimate time with Jesus every day. Someone told me one time, grow daily or die gradually. I choose to grow daily. The introduction in the Gideon Bible contains this powerful statement. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, heaven open and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object. Our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly and frequently and prayerfully. It is given you in life, will be open in judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibilities, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. The Bible is the mirror that shows us who we really are. When I look into God's word, I say, I am powerful because of what Jesus has done for me. I am healed because of what Jesus has done for me. I am free because of what Jesus has done for me. The word of God gives me the courage to fight for who I am every day. There is a picture online of a little kitten looking into a mirror. The image reflected in the mirror is not of a kitten, but instead of a roaring lion. Every follower of Jesus should see a roaring lion when they see themselves through the reflection of the written word. Too many people believe the Bible is there just to remind them of the rules they need to follow. The Bible is not a rule book. It is a book teaching us how to be a ruler. The word of God will speak to the destiny as a son or daughter of the king. You must first become convicted of who you are before you will be able to live how you ought to live. Many lives have been sacrificed so that you can have the Bible in your hand today. William Tyndale was strangled to death, burned at the stake for being the first person to publish the New Testament in early modern English. Why would this man give up his life so that others could have the same joy that he had in having the ability to read the Bible in his own language? Tyndale perished over 600 years ago in Europe so that you and I could read the Bible for ourselves. Reading the Bible causes our faith to grow. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Smith Wigglesworth was one of the greatest healing evangelists and faith teachers of the 20th century. Concerning the word of God, he stated, "If a thing is in the Bible, it is so. It is not even to be prayed about. It is to be received and acted upon. Inactivity of faith is a robber, which steals blessing. Increase comes by action, by using what we have and what we know. Your life must be one of going from faith to faith. Read it, believe it, act upon it. The world is waiting." Faith is defined in believing that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Embracing his goodness draws us to him so that we can be bold and confident in our requests. We align ourselves in the goodness of Christ, even in tragedy. The Lord is mysterious in his goodness and not in some weird, twisted, evil way. I have heard people quote the book of Job when tragedy occurs. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. Job chapter 9, verse 10, NIV. To the one who is suffering tragedy, someone alludes to a God who does mysterious things that we just can't fathom. I usually choose to identify with their plan and otherwise be silent in such situations. Bill Johnson, the senior leader of Bethel Church in Reading, uses the following four core values in response to every situation in life. Number one, God is good. Number two, nothing is impossible. Number three, Christ won total victory on the cross. And number four, God made me be significant. Core values allow us to hope and fight off negativity, even in the darkest of circumstances. When life is going well, it is a gift from God to be embraced. When life is hard, that is just life. We must redefine hard as good, not bad. Hard will bring growth in our lives, and our core values must remain intact, regardless of the pain we are feeling. We can complain that rose bushes have thorns or rejoice that thorn bushes have roses. Life is a thorn bush on which roses grow. I make it a practice to give God thanks when things are good, and trusting him when facing the normal difficult circumstances of life. Is tragedy a blessing? Often when tragedy strikes, people comfort themselves with the idea of God's sovereignty. The sovereignty of God can be an excuse for us on earth to relinquish our responsibility to God in heaven. Almost every atheist I have met has a hard heart toward God because of tragedy. Do not believe that tragedies are meant to bring people closer to God. Typically, a tragedy turns people away from God because they do not understand how and why tragedies occur. Most churches teach that God is in control. If God is in control, then all things, both good and bad, are decided by God himself. Every rape, premature death, and natural disaster is planned by God and stamped with his blessing. Any deep thought about this ideal seems to make God a bit unapproachable. The Bible teaches us that God is in charge, but not in control. God has released his authority to man to govern the earth under the rule of his Son, Jesus Christ. If we experience something on earth that is not in alignment with what is in heaven, we pray and act to bring heaven to earth. The church must be equally concerned about getting others to heaven as they are about bringing heaven to earth. We often assume a few things about God. Modern theology describes God as all-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing, omniscient, and existing everywhere, omnipresent. These characteristics of his being are valid in many ways, but never the emphasis from a Jewish perspective. Consider the story found in Genesis chapter 18, where Yahweh meets with Abraham. Here we will find the three concepts, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, found in modern theology, put into question. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 21. If God himself is everywhere, omnipresent, why does he need to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah? If he knows all, omniscient, why does he not know what is going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? Maybe he chooses not to be everywhere and wishes not to know everything for a reason. Perhaps there is a dynamic of Yahweh we fail to comprehend. When considering our God to be all-powerful or omnipotent, we also learn something from Abraham. First, we must define what all-powerful means. Are we saying that God is in control of all things and everything good or bad that happens was under his control? If this is the situation, why should we pray? As God, who controls all things, will not change his mind. Abraham believed he could change the mind of God, and because of his bold intercession, Yahweh modified his plan. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 through 25. God may tell us what he is about to do so that we can intercede before him to change the outcome. He reveals his plans of destruction in hopes of finding someone with the heart of an intercessor to stand in the gap. Our God is in charge, but not in control. Our Heavenly Father has released his authority in heaven to man, who must now act through the name of Jesus on earth. Responding to our ability is called responsibility. We have been created to represent or make Jesus present on this planet. The will of God. In the Greek language, the concepts of the will of God are translated into English as the thelema and the bulema. These two words are translated into English Bibles many times as the word will, wish, or desire. The meaning of these words are inferred in Luke's account of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it is your will, thelema, unalterable purpose. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, bulema, desire, but yours be done. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Thelema represents in this verse the unalterable will of the Father. Heaven has determined that certain events will happen in the future. Jesus submits himself to the will of heaven because he wants what is best for the most. Bulema is inferred in this verse as the desirable will of Jesus. He is expressing his desire to have this cup pass from him, if possible. I believe this conversation had to happen to let the world know that there was no other way for man to be forgiven except through Jesus' sacrificial act. Jesus obeyed his Father's will, even though he was about to open a door of great personal suffering. Our Father in heaven wishes that everyone would be saved through the blood of his Son, Jesus. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing, bulema, that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, ESV. Our God's desires are consistent with his nature and character, but we observe that these things do not always happen as God wills. Not everyone who God wishes to be saved chooses to be saved. If it were the unalterable purpose of God that none should perish, then none would perish. But instead, we observe that many do perish. Therefore, again, we can see that it is the desire and intent of God that none should perish. Understanding the will of God is crucial to our prayer life. If we accept the wrong things as the will of God, our prayers will be ineffective. Faith believes in something that is not yet seen. Knowing the heart of God in prayer allows us to persevere in our intercession. In difficult court cases, we are confident when we know that the law is on our side. Determination arises in our heart to pursue justice, and we win a favorable settlement before the judge. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Psalm 103, verses 6 through 7. Moses was a great intercessor because he knew the ways of his God. Most people only know God's actions. When we discern the nature of our God and his heart towards us as a loving Father, we pray. Below are just a few examples of the wish or desires, bulema, of God to help us know how to pray and how to act. Number one, it is God's will that none should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Number two, it is God's will to heal every disease. Psalm 103, verse 3. Number three, it is God's will that your entire household serve the Lord. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Number four, it is God's will that you prosper financially. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. When we come into alignment with the wishes of God, his power flows into our lives. When two electrical lines are placed parallel to one another, electricity can flow from one to another. When lines cross each other, no power is channeled. When our belief system is parallel to Jesus's belief system, energy flows from his wire to our wire. If someone is sick, my prayers and my actions will be to release healing over the person because James 5:16 states, "Pray for one another that you may be healed." If someone in my family is not in a right relationship with Jesus, I will pray that my entire household will be saved because Joshua 24:15 says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Aligning ourselves with God's desires aligns us with his power. The Greek word for thelema seems to lean toward the ideal of the unalterable purposes of our God. Something unalterable is something that will not change. no matter how much we pray or do. Like a sandcastle crumbling under the onslaught of the high tide, there are things determined by the unalterable will of God that we must not resist. Below are three examples of the unalterable will of God. Number one, Jesus Christ will return physically to the earth and will rule and reign here for 1,000 years. Number two, the word of God will never pass away, and those who love it will prosper. Number three, everyone is destined to die and face judgment. When we come into the place of prayer, we can understand the difference between the alterable will of God and the unalterable will of God. Discerning the alterable and unalterable will of God will help you keep focus in your prayer time.